Let's read together Haggai chapter 2, verses 1 through 9. Now in this first section of Haggai chapter 2, we have Haggai's second sermon to the people of Judah who are rebuilding the temple of the Lord in Jerusalem. Let's begin by reading verses 1 through 5 of Haggai chapter 2. In the seventh month, on the 21st of the month, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, "Speak now to Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, and to Joshua, the son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and to the remnant of the people, saying, Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord. And work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear." Well, let's begin this first section of Haggai chapter 2 with some background notes. The theme of the book of Haggai is rebuilding the temple. In 586 BC, God allowed the Babylonian armies under Nebuchadnezzar to conquer the kingdom of Judah. At that time, the beautiful temple of the Lord that King Solomon had built was destroyed, and the people of Judah were carried away into captivity in Babylon. But when the Persians, in turn, conquered the Babylonians, King Cyrus of Persia allowed the Jews to return to their homeland and even rebuild the temple. Now, why would Cyrus, a pagan king, issue a decree allowing Jewish captives in Babylon to return home to Jerusalem? Well, I'm going to give you two answers, all right? Two reasons can be given here. Number one, from the perspective of Cyrus, he wanted to appease all the gods. Cyrus the pagan was a polytheist, or more precisely, an henotheist. That is, Cyrus not only believed in many gods, but he believed that every nation had its own god or set of gods. So in his edict, he decreed that all his captives from the foreign nations could return to their homelands and rebuild the temples of their gods. Cyrus wanted to win the favor of all the gods. Little did Cyrus know that God was overruling all of these events so that God's people would return to the land of Israel. And that brings us to the second part of the answer. From the divine perspective, Cyrus was a mere tool in God's hands to accomplish God's sovereign purposes. I'm reading the prophecy of Isaiah about Cyrus, which was written about 200 years before this time. Isaiah chapter 44 and verse 28. "The Lord who says of Cyrus, He is my shepherd, and he shall perform all my pleasure, saying to Jerusalem, You shall be built, and to the temple, your foundation shall be laid." Cyrus is referred to here as God's shepherd, not because he was a believer, no way, he was a pagan, but he's referred to as God's shepherd because God was using this man to direct the Jews back to Israel, where God wanted them. What a lesson for us, right? God can use even pagan people to accomplish his purposes in our lives. Now, when the Jews returned to Jerusalem, they started to rebuild the temple, but they got discouraged. And they stopped building for about 15 to 16 years. Furthermore, they changed their priorities and began to beautify their own homes while the house of the Lord lay in ruins. Well, it was at this point that God raised up the prophet Haggai to preach a series of four sermons in order to motivate the people to get their priorities straightened out and start the rebuilding once again. This portion of Haggai 2 before us is Haggai's second sermon to motivate the people to get on with the job of rebuilding the temple and to encourage them in rebuilding the temple. And so that brings us now to our doctrinal teaching points. Doctrinal point number one, the presence of the Lord is more important than the glory of the place. The presence of the Lord is more important than the glory of the place. Verses 3 through 5, let's read those once again. "Who is left among you who saw this temple in its former glory? And how do you see it now? In comparison with it, is this not in your eyes as nothing? Yet now be strong, Zerubbabel, says the Lord, and be strong, Joshua, son of Jehozadak, the high priest, and be strong, all you people of the land, says the Lord, and work, for I am with you, says the Lord of hosts. According to the word that I covenanted with you when you came out of Egypt, so my spirit remains among you. Do not fear. Some of the Jews who were involved in the rebuilding of the temple had seen the glory of Solomon's temple before it was destroyed. In fact, Haggai may have seen Solomon's temple as a young boy. It all depends on how old Haggai is at this time. In any case, some of the older generation had seen the glory and grandeur of Solomon's temple, and now this rebuilt temple that's being reconstructed is nothing by comparison. As a result, some of the people are discouraged. And so this second sermon of Haggai was given to encourage the people. Don't be discouraged, says Haggai. It's not the amount of glory and grandeur of the place that's important. It's the presence of the Lord that's most important. If the Lord is not in it, who cares how big the place is or how great it looks? On the other hand, if the Lord is present and approving of the activity, then that is what really counts and that's what's most important. You see the teaching right here? I'm reading Zechariah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. Remember, Zechariah was another prophet ministering to the people at the same time as Haggai. Zechariah chapter 4, verses 9 and 10. The hands of Zerubbabel have laid the foundation of this temple. His hands shall also finish it. Then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me to you. For who has despised the day of small things? In other words, stop talking about the good old days. Yes, this rebuilt temple of Zerubbabel is much smaller than Solomon's. And yes, it does not have the glory and grandeur of Solomon's temple. But so what? Don't despise the day of small things. I am with you, says the Lord. The presence of the Lord is more important than the glory of the place. You see the teaching of the Word of God here for us? How often we get discouraged because we think our ministry or our contribution is so small and insignificant, especially when compared with the glory and grandeur of other ministries? Or why can't our church be bigger and better than those mega churches that we see and hear about? Listen, the presence and approval of the Lord is what really counts. So if you're discouraged right now because you were hoping things would be bigger and better in some way, hear the word of the Lord from Haggai this morning. As long as your heart is right and you're seeking to walk with the Lord and you're seeking to follow His guidance as to your unique role and contribution to the kingdom, then this is what the Lord is looking for. Remember, the presence of the Lord is more important than the glory of the place. Doctrinal point number two. The coming of the Lord will bring greater glory and peace. The coming of the Lord will bring greater glory and peace. Verses 6 through 9. For thus says the Lord of hosts, once more, it is a little while, I will shake heaven and earth, the sea and dry land, and I will shake all nations, and they shall come to the desire of all nations. And I will fill this temple with glory, says the Lord of hosts. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. The glory of this latter temple shall be greater than the former, says the Lord of hosts. And in this place I will give peace, says the Lord of hosts. There are two key questions in reference to these verses. Number one, who or what is the desire of all nations? There in verse 7. And number two, when is the fulfillment of this prophecy? Now, in reference to the first question, you will note that some of your translations of verse 7 have desire of all nations, capital D, and others have desire or desired of all nations, small d, and others have the wealth of all nations. The Hebrew word used here can refer to a person or things. If a person is in view, then obviously it refers to the coming Messiah and should be capital D. If things are in view, then it refers to the precious things or wealth that the nations will bring to the temple at the time of the Messiah. In either case, these verses have messianic significance. And that brings us to our second question. When is the time of this prophecy? Is the time of this prophecy in reference to the first coming of the Messiah or in reference to the second coming of the Messiah? You can build a case for each view. From God's perspective, both comings could be said to be in a little while. Verse 6. Hebrews 1, verse 1 says that the last days go from the first coming of Christ to the second coming of Christ. Now, the first coming of our Lord certainly affected all nations with the worldwide gospel, and the glory of the Lord Jesus was certainly greater than the glory of any former temple. However, in view of the close connection and parallel of this passage with Zechariah chapter 14, which clearly refers to the second coming of Christ, and the fact that this prophecy is quoted in Hebrews 12 as still future, I'm inclined to believe that Haggai here is referring primarily and ultimately to the second coming of Christ. Only then will this prophecy be completely fulfilled. At that time, we know that there will be cosmic and global disturbances, Matthew chapter 24, and the Battle of Armageddon will take place, Revelation chapter 16, and the judgment of the nations by our Lord will take place, Matthew 25, and then the Lord will set up his glorious millennial kingdom, including the millennial temple that we read about in Ezekiel chapters 40 through 48, and then there will be universal peace. It seems that the extent of this prophecy may even carry on to the setup of the new heavens and the new earth and the eternal state. The coming of the Lord will bring greater glory and peace. What about practical application? Remember, God has unlimited resources. Verse 8. The silver is mine and the gold is mine, says the Lord of hosts. In other words, all the money is mine, says the Lord. Now, why does the Lord say that? We all know that God owns everything, right? Well, remember the people were discouraged at this time because they were poor and couldn't build a costly temple like the former Temple of Solomon. But God says the cost of the temple is not what counts. The heart of the people is what counts. Why, I even allowed the glorious Temple of Solomon to be destroyed because the heart of the people was not right. If I wanted a costly temple, I could have one because I have unlimited resources. I own all the silver and the gold. Do you see the application? Listen, if the Lord calls you to a ministry or the foreign mission field or some other area of service, don't sweat the finances. The Lord owns all the silver and the gold. God says in Psalm 50, verse 12, the world is mine and all it contains. Illustration. You know, we're constantly amazed at how God provides for growing Christian ministries. After 27 years, we have never been in the red. Now, we try to use our common sense, and we try not to run ahead of God's guidance. But as we walk by faith and step out in faith in this expanding ministry, we remember that God has unlimited resources.